well, we have some special things for you this morning, as it is a special morning. We're going to spend plenty of time in the Word of God, as we always do. But you're going to hear from a couple of different people today. As I said, we planned this day so that we could do it on a day that all of the pastors are here. And Pastor Bacon first, then Pastor Martell second, and then Mark and Joy themselves. Mark promises to keep his comments down to 90 minutes. We'll see. he says 9 seconds will be in. But so you're going to be, Pastor Bacon wanted to share something from his heart, as did Pastor Martell. And then we're going to have Mark and Joy just come up and share whatever is on their heart. So they're just going to follow one after the other. And come on up, folks. Pastor Bacon, please come up.
So, I mean, if you've been here for a while, you realize that, you know, several people have left and moved to Tennessee or wherever. And early on, I don't know if you realize, the elders actually had a meeting to see if we could find a biblical way of sabotaging people's home sales and things like that. But the best I could come up with was changing the phone number on Jeff Jaquist's real estate sign to the local Domino's Pizza. So, but, you know, we have to actually succumb to, obviously, what appears to be God's will, and they are moving. So I'd like to share a word from you. Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen, or to be more desired than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." You know, there's times when we're asked to provide character references for other people. I've often been asked to do this for people who are seeking jobs or some new housing opportunities. And one of the questions that usually appears on these questionnaires is on the forms is to, you know, what's the first words that come to mind when you think of the individual that's on the application? And with Mark and Joy, there are some words that come to mind. There's words of integrity. There's words like perseverance under pressure. And there's words like dedication. Both of them share these characteristics, and those qualities exemplify Proverbs 22 and verse 1. But having or choosing to pursue a good name, it earns an individual of what is something that's far more greater than the things that the objects that our world that we refer to as riches. And I wanted to kind of condense these qualities that I could think of with Mark and Joy's good name into kind of 3 words, maybe 4, but these words I think they kind of best describe the godly character that they continue to display in their lives. And the first one is stability. Mark and Joy, we've known them since Mark became a believer, and Joy right around that same time. This is well over 20 years ago. They traveled a bumpy road in life prior to coming to Christ, as all of us do. And as often as the case with each of us, once we begin following Jesus, the pavement doesn't get any smoother, you know. In fact, in many ways, it got more difficult for Mark and Joy, and several of us know this because we've walked those roads together with them in prayer and in encouragement. And what we saw in them was never a wavering or a doubting of God's faithfulness, but there was a determined stability to trust in the Lord's plan and purpose for every single trial. And it's always been amazing and an honor to walk down these roads with them because we all gain encouragement from one another when we see each other persevering under trials, and sometimes they're very difficult trials. There's a second quality of the good name, and I would say it's enduring character. I know that's 2 words, but enduring character. Because the Bible tells us that riches, the riches of this world, can develop wings and fly away, and we've all known that. And there's little of lasting value to the things that we buy or invest in to make a name for ourselves in this life. But I can guarantee you something. With Mark and Joy, they will be thought of with great fondness forever. Their services to God's people, their investments that they've made into both the children of this church and the adults, they're going to continue to pay dividends right throughout eternity. And the last word that I'll say that comes to mind, and I could say more, but it's expressed in this word that I've recently come to learn and appreciate. And this is this Hebrew word, hesed. Huh? The ladies are saying amen because they know where that came from. This is a word that expresses God's loving kindness towards his children. It's synonymous with the words for loving favor in Proverbs 22, verse 1. It's a quality that it displays God's loyal love and favor towards us. It's where his mercy and his forgiveness is rooted. And it's this attitude or attribute of God's nature that flows from both Mark and Joy because they show unconditional love over and over again. And it's what they seek from the Lord for themselves, and it's what they share with other people. It's a selfless and it's a gracious and endless kind of love. And I know that Gina and I share these opinions, and our prayer for you, Mark and Joy, as you set out, is the same a prayer that the Apostle Paul asked for the church in Colossae. He said that God would open up to you or to us a door for the word. Our prayer is that that God will open up a door for the word so that you may speak forth the mysteries of Christ. And to add to that, I would ask that God would find you or set you up in a place where you can continue to share your good name and the good name of our good Savior wherever the Lord leads you. Thank you so much for all you have meant to us.
Well, so true. Oh, I picked a different verse that reminds me of Mark and Joy. I picked 1 Corinthians 9:24, where it says, "Do you not know that in a race, all a runner's run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it." And I chose this verse because of what Pastor Steve said earlier. Just said that they go back 20 years plus or whatever with their walk with the Lord, and we're not young folks anymore. We're getting up there, and I'm sure this is one of the reasons why they're moving. He's tired of shoveling, and he's tired of scraping the ice off the... well, as everybody might know, since I was 12 years old, I wanted to move south. I'm 62, and I'm still here, so I don't think the Lord likes me as much as Mark and Joy and... But, hey, can't complain. Good friends. But one thing I think of is, you know, when you get a little older and you have the years behind you as believers, you look back on your life and you see more clearly the bonehead mistakes you've made in life, or all the foolish things that you did that you should be dead for. You know, I mean, hanging off the ladders the way I used to do it, and it's like, I should be dead. And you really see how the Lord has covered us. And I really believe, you know, everybody here can look back on it, like Pastor Steve said, who can't? You know, we all come from turbulent times or crazy times. And they're still here. They're still following the Lord. Amen? Another thing that becomes very clear to us as we get older is that there's a lot more time behind us than there is in front of us. And again, I think that's the reason why he's moving. It's like, if I'm going to spend the rest of my life, I'm not going to shovel, and I'm not going to... it's a great thing, you know. This 90-degree weather is awesome. But it also causes us to look at the time we got left and take it seriously. And no one knows how much time we have left. And we're told that from our very youth. I remember being young believer. I mean, you don't know what can happen. But when you're young, you're invincible, and you're not thinking that way. But now you think that way, and there's not much time left. And, of course, we know, as Pastor Steve said, their lives are going to be very impactful no matter where they go because they love the Lord. I mean, I see them having a home church where they live. It could possibly be. I mean, the way things are going today, and the fact that, you know, where they're going to be living is there's not a lot of churches. You know, they could be leading a church and fellowshipping at the house. It's who knows what the Lord's got for them. But as we look back, we look at the time where the Lord rescued us. And as you see, God rescued us and rescued us for his own purpose. And I think we get to know that the older we get. That when God saved us, it wasn't for our sake. It was for his sake. He has a plan and a specific plan for each and every one of us. In Ephesians 2:10, which we're probably all familiar with here, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul illustrated this by using the race. He said, God takes us and he puts us on the racetrack. And he tells us, if we stay on this track, you will experience my presence. You will have my peace, which passes all human understanding. And that track is going to take you right where I want you to be. And we all know that. And we all start off on that track. And we get in the lane and we run and we run. But what happens? Inevitably to almost all of us, we vary. We must stay in the lanes. That is, just stay in the lanes. And it sounds easy. But how many of us, in the course of our lives, drift out of the lane? When something happens to us, instead of seeking the Lord for guidance, we wallow in our sorrows, or we feel it's too hard for us, or we feel like we let God down too many times, and he would never take us back. Or our past keeps rearing its ugly head up and reminds us we're not worthy. We're tired of tripping up on the same old thing. I mean, every one of us has an ordeal that caused us to cross the line and get off the track. And I'm sure I'm saying this, and everybody here will amen it. And amen it if you want to. How many of us know people that start the race well and quit way before drifting, and went quite a way before drifting? I should use these. Back in the race and drift again. Back in the race, drift again, and to the point where they drift out, they never come back. And I think we all know people like that if we've been around long enough. But I think this verse, when I think of Mark and Joy, because they have been in the race for a long time, and they're still running. And whenever the drifting came, they got right back, and they kept going. And I've always looked up to people like that. And there are many here that are just like that. I read biographies quite often because they do encourage me. And most everyone that you read a biography on, especially Christian believers, I read Charles Stanley's book, Courageous Faith. One of the most inspiring books for a pastor, if you're ever going to be a pastor. I gave this book to a young man who wanted to be a pastor. He goes through his life and what he went through and his experience and all the attacks and all the things that could have easily made him drift. But the man is like 88 or 89 now, and he's still serving the Lord. And that's an encouragement. And I read C.S. Lewis's biography, John Wesley, Hudson Taylor's, Fanny Crosby's, Charles Spurgeon's, and I read Mother Teresa's. And, you know, I know some might cringe, oh, Mother Teresa. But she was a wonderful, wonderful saint. I want to read just a couple of things from her, just because, as a side note, just because she is a great inspiration. Although her theology was messed up. Listen to this. Malcolm Muggeridge was interviewing her, and he said, you know, you don't think there's a danger that people might mistake the means for the end and feel that serving their fellow men was the end in itself. Do you think there's a danger in that? She says, it is a danger. If we forget to whom we are doing it, our works are only an expression of our love for Christ. Our hearts need to be full of love for him, and since we have to express that love in action, naturally then the poorest of the poor are the means of expressing our love. And it goes back to what I always say, if love is not our motive for doing anything, then it's all in vain. And there was one more thing I wanted to share with you that she said that really would be inspiring and encouraging to all of us. She was asked to comment on different things, so she was asked to comment on silence. And she says, we need silence to be able to touch souls. The essential thing is not what we say, but what God says to us and through us. All our words will be useless unless they come from within. Words which do not give the light of Christ increase darkness. And I really believe Mark and Joy serve out of a heart of love for their Lord. There's no question about that. The fact that they're 20 years or plus saved and they're still running this race is a testament. And, you know, we even have, just read the Bible and you can see the people who ran the race, drifted, come back. I think of Abraham. We think of David. And most importantly, I think of Peter. Peter's always been an inspiration to me. Because I put myself in Peter's shoes all the time. When we may not have denied the Lord to his face, but how many of us have denied the Lord? But he came back. And that had to be hard. But he loved the Lord. And if we truly love him, we'll come back. So I want to say that what really helps me more in the day-to-day things is people like Mark and Joy, and many of you as well. There are so many here that have been running the race and stuck with it, regardless of all the trials, all the foolishness we go through. We get back on that track and we keep running. And I really believe that Mark and Joy exemplify that and are a real encouragement. I think that's why we need to gather together as well. Because if we're not in a place of needing encouragement, we need to be an encourager. So we need to gather together. And I know where Mark and Joy are going to go. They're going to bring a lot of encouragement with them. And I want to close with a verse that Paul said to the Philippians, which was a church that I just learned this morning on my way in as I was listening to a message, that it's the only church that Paul wrote to that he never reprimanded him for anything. I don't know if you were aware of that, but I just learned that this morning. And he said to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, and in every prayer of, we'll say, ours, making request for you in joy. We love you, Mark, in joy, and our remembrance will always be in thankfulness and gratefulness. Amen? Amen.
Well, never thought I'd be standing here saying goodbye to the church. I'm truly blessed to serve as deacon for 10 years plus, and I'm truly honored and blessed. We just love this church so much, and it's hard to believe that we're saying goodbye, but we are. I just want to say thank you to the whole church, the body. Thank you to the pastors. We love you so much. And we're going to be here for a few more weeks, so we're not really leaving right now. But thank you very much. And I'll turn this to Joy.
I'm really glad I cried during the song so I could... So, in 1995, that's actually when I met you, Pastor Steve, a dear sister that some of you know, Denise Bissonette, was at my work as a temp, and she invited my coworker to go and see a play and to go to a church, and little did she know, she was talking to me. She wasn't talking to Pauline. And, let's see, so, but... a Berean believer. It took me 3 services before I heard truth. So, we're thankful for God's grace and mercy and his blessings. I still remember when we left that church and we started Harvest. It was hard to leave. But I knew God was calling us to a new church home and joining the worship team. I still remember going to Mike Jagir's house. I knock on the door. He answers the door, and I said, Pastor Jean, oh my gosh, they look exactly the same. So that's when I met Mike, and I remember practicing in the basement with the team. I tried to remember who they all were, but this is so long ago. It was Pastor Jean, Mike, Lee, Andrew, Melissa, Jack, and me. I think that was it, and Donna maybe. I don't remember. Oh, Jim Watmo. Oh, my gosh. Jim Watmo. Yes. I remember bringing all the equipment to the bingo hall at Precious Blood and bringing all the equipment back from the bingo hall at Precious Blood on Saturday nights. Never thought I'd be there for a worship service in a bingo hall, but that was interesting. I always think of Loretta when I think of the bingo hall because of the story with the wig being taken off her head. But anyway, so... and then in 1995, when I accepted the Lord, we were praying. We used to go to Jack Hurley's house all the time. We would have music and prayer and, gosh, I don't know how long we did that. It was a long time. Praying for Mark.
There I am.
Sorry. That was a good 10 years. So, thank you. That was, I'm saying he came to a knowledge of Jesus at Harvest because he saw the difference. He saw the difference of the life here and the family and not the two-faced. I don't want to say two-faced, I'm sorry. Living the life that they actually believed, truly living it and not putting on a face. I actually think of Logan. Remember that song, Casting Crowns, and they say, what if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday, too? And he goes, what does that mean, Grandma? So I had to explain, not everybody that goes to church is the same person on Monday as they are on Sunday in church. So live your life the way it should be. Be true. Let me go back, sorry. So it was fulfilled here at Harvest. And I remember all the years of Sunsplash. I remember the year of the hurricane, holding the tarp. I have a picture, I think, holding tarps on equipment. Jeff being there every single year, being the guy and setting all that stuff up and the craziness and missing equipment. The first year I remember doing it and we were setting up and the first group came. I don't know if you were involved then, but the first group, no, maybe you were. First group came and the guy looked at me and goes, where are the drums? And I went, and I think Mike went to his house and he had some and he set a set up, a kit up. I was like, I didn't know. I thought you brought your own stuff, but that was an interesting year. I think of all the kids in my Sunday school classes, the ones that have grown up and now have families and are on their own. I think of the Shaw family and all of them. And some that I still see and talk to on Facebook, but I don't see in person. And again, I'm not sure where God's going to lead us to serve. We haven't, we've been spoiled with teaching here.
Absolutely.
And the churches that we've visited, there's not, it may be the Bible Belt, but it's not the Bible teaching belt. It's going to be hard. We need to find a place that they're preaching truth. And it's been 20 plus years. We're thankful that we've been able to be faithfully taught here. Solo scriptura, faith alone in Christ alone. I actually had a conversation on Facebook with a woman that was arguing. I finally had to end the conversation because she had told me that she believed that you were saved at baptism. And so we were going back and forth. And anyway, I finally had to leave it alone and hope that she heard truth. So leaving everybody, leaving our family especially, but also leaving our church family. But I know a lot of you are going to come visit. Right? I already have reservations. There's a room ready, waiting for you. And we're just thankful for everything here and the friendships that we have here. And as Mark said, we'll be here a few more weeks, but we'll be loading up that trailer. So we'll see you maybe then. But God bless you.
Day, whenever we need someone to hold a tarp in a hurricane, we always call Joy. Isn't that true? It's just, it's what we do. Well, listen, we're going to release the children to Sunday school at this point. And God bless you guys. I hope you were blessed to hear from the two pastors and from Mark and Joy. We know that they have had an amazing impact upon our church, and it is it's worthy, it's a worthwhile thing for them to come and address you like this as they say goodbye. And at this time, I'd also like to ask, is there anyone here visiting for the first time? We have a check for $100,000 for you. Okay, Hugh, you look familiar, though. Okay, anybody visiting for the first time? Okay, well, welcome, church. All right, let's prepare now. Mary Ellen is going to come for a reading of the scriptures. And then we'll continue with the word.
Before we stand for the reading, I just want to, I don't know, I think Joy, I don't know, where is Mark? Well, everybody here has partaken of their faithfulness and service. I wasn't asked to speak about this, but if anybody has ever noticed the flags outside, Mark, for years, put those up every morning. If anybody has had a cup of coffee here, Mark has prepared the coffee. If anybody has had anything to eat here, Joy has done that. And Joy has always done the dessert menu or the snack menu. I don't know who's going to take that over. But she's so faithful and gracious to each and every one of us. If you were even on the list and couldn't make it, oh, don't worry, there's stuff in the freezer. And everything's always homemade. She never buys anything. So we're all partakers of their love, their service, their faithfulness. And I think it's really nice that we can go upstairs later and thank them personally for their service. Okay, so please stand for the reading of God's word. Father, bless this reading of your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. A reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate or love less, a time for war and a time for peace. This is the word of God. Please remain standing for prayer.
Thank you, Mary. Father, thank you so much for your word here this morning, for the things that we'll study. Use it to change us into men and women who are more like Jesus. We love you. We love him. Thank you for our precious Holy Spirit. And have your way with our hearts today, Father. And we pray that we would truly be transformed by the things we encounter together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now these are well-worn words. I know this is way too hot, though. I don't know if you can bring it down a little bit, Steve. Mark and Joy went upstairs, and here they are. Come, sit right back down. You thought you could escape that easily? All right. Now, I have many memories of working with Mark and Joy, and not all of you know this, but for a very short period of time, Joy let me play guitar in her band. Now, she may not appreciate this, and neither may most of you, but I'm going to play for you a rare clip of Joy's band performing at Sunsplash. Now, I want to apologize for the rough sound recording because this is totally bootleg, folks. This was recorded from the audience. We didn't have the money to hire a professional crew. But this, Joy, is your band. And you mentioned my brother. He's playing drums in here. They're playing a song that the bass player, Bob the Bass, wrote, I believe, and Scott Luchin on guitar. So watch this, It is cringeworthy. It is all of those things. I'm not going to lie, it still hurts to be fired by someone I considered a friend. And I want you all to know I'm going to be okay, I just need a little bit of time. All kidding aside, we're dedicating this morning to saying goodbye to our dear head deacon and his wife because we love them so much. They have been with us, and I mean from the very beginning, from the earliest meetings that we had as a church. They were a part of it. I remember Joy praying for Mark. I remember baptizing Mark. They are just a part of the fabric of everything that is Harvest Community Church. Their fingerprints are on every part of our ministry, and I am not exaggerating. The words that Mary Ellen read for us this morning are well-worn words. You all know those words, but they seemed appropriate for this morning. In this passage, King Solomon is talking about the changes that God puts us through in life. There's a time to be born, a time to die. He begins with the extremes of a person's life and ends with the extremes of a nation's life. There's a time for war and a time for peace. And everything in between. In Solomon's understanding, God has given us this life for a purpose. And everything in life moves according to God's purpose and plan. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. That means that all that happens under this great canopy of heaven is according to God's great purpose. That includes times when families gather together to welcome a newborn baby, or when families gather together to bury our dead. There are times when we gather together for the breaking down of old things, and a time that we gather together to build up new things. There's a time that we gather together to laugh, and a time that we gather together to weep. And there's times that we gather together to do both. This morning is one of those times. While it grieves us to say goodbye to a couple that have served the Lord here at Harvest from the very beginning, we rejoice in knowing that the Lord himself is the one who leads them to another exciting part in the journey of their walk with him. Mark and Joy, our dear brother and sister, have labored long among us. Mark is not only our head deacon, but he's been a deacon for so long that a couple of years back, we actually renamed him King of all the deacons. And we gave him a humility button, but when he wore it to church, we had to take it away. But it was still, nevertheless, we, you know, thought about him when we gave it to him. And Joy has blessed us for decades with the precious gift of singing that God has given to her. I honestly believe that her voice has become more wonderful through the years. It's aged like a fine, sparkling, non-alcoholic wine substitute. Honestly, I, as I said before, I can't imagine a Holy Week celebration at our church without at the foot of the cross. So I have a feeling you'll be with us on audio, Joy, at those times. I want her to sing that song at my funeral. And I'm so committed to this that no matter how much it costs them to fly down here, I insist that they pay it out of their own pocket. Even if it means everything that they have, they've got to sell in order to get down here, I think that they ought to do that. Now, all kidding aside, if I had a nickel for every time I've been blessed by Joy singing, I would have a lot of nickels. As you know, Mark and Joy have served in many other areas of ministry as well. So here's the bottom line. You don't replace a Mark and Joy Lavallee. You just move on. And God raises up other people to be themselves in the places where there are needs. So Mark and Joy have worked, labored hard in the Lord, and with great dignity, always with great dignity, they have served joyfully. And I find it interesting that the first place that Solomon goes after he tells us these things, these contrasts, you know, and they're not, there's a someday I'm going to really, really study, we're going to study together the structure of these first eight verses because it's remarkable. There's only one line in there that actually has an object, and it changes it rocks the whole poem, because it's actually a poem, on its side, and it's a picture of life. And while everything seems very orderly, a time to be born, a time to die, but up, but up, but up, but up, but up, we get into the middle section, and all of a sudden things get different and unpredictable. And that's because that's the way life is. So they've served joyfully here, and I find it interesting that the first place that Solomon goes after telling us all of these things about a time to be born, a time to die, a time for war, a time for peace, is to talk about the value of a person's labor, the value of a person's work. He asks, what's the gain in all of our work? What's the gain in all of our toil? Here's what he says, beginning with verse 10. I've seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. Now, this is a very interesting and surprising conclusion. We'll talk about it in just a couple of minutes. But Solomon stops for a moment after considering the process of life and the changes that God brings us through, and he considers the value of a person's work. And when he does, he notices three things. First, He says, God has made everything beautiful in his time. That's not what the Hebrew says. The word that's translated beautiful, and although we've grown accustomed to that word because, you know, of the King James Version, the word means appropriate. Appropriate. That God has made everything appropriate in its time. In other words, there's a rhyme to all that God does in our lives. There's a divine rhythm to our lives. As Donald Glenn puts it, quote, God in his providential plans and control has an appropriate time for every activity, close quote. But despite our lack of understanding why many times, we get old at just the appropriate time. We may not want it to come when it comes. When we look in the mirror and you don't recognize the person is looking back to you, and yes, he's still as handsome as he ever was, but he looks different. We have to realize that what God has said to us is that, you know what, Gene, you're going to get old at the perfect time. And you're going to go through trials. You're going to suffer things in life at the perfect time. And you're going to have times of joy. There's a time to dance. And it's going to be at the perfect time. And this shows that God's sovereignty over the lives of his children is such that there's nothing that happens to us that's outside of his control. He's always working in us. As Jesus said, my Father is working even until now. And in the difficult times, God is working. And in the good times, God is working. Everything has an appropriate season, and we should be very leery of wishing away any of those seasons, even the most difficult ones. Our time to be born is precise in its giving, and our time to leave those that we love is also precise and perfectly appointed. So Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The mourning that we experience in life is also divinely appointed. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus said, for they are the ones who will be comforted. Sometimes, many times, Solomon tells us, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of mirth. Mirth is joy, it's laughter. Better. I preached this verse at funerals a number of times. It's better at times to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. Why? Because the house of mirth can lead us to silliness, Solomon goes on to say. But there's wisdom to be found in the house of mourning. If you've been through devastating trials in your life, and I know that some of you have, we've all been through some trials. Some of those trials we never thought we could get through without God's help. But we learn from those things, and God is somehow working, molding our character to become more like Jesus, who, by the way, wasn't a joker, but was a man of sorrows. So there's a time for laughing. There's a time for mourning. Sometimes sorrow is better than laughter, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 7 in verse 3, because there's wisdom to be found in the house of mourning. There are times that God gives us to dance. And while he gives us time to dance, do you know what we should do? Dance! Because dancing days don't last forever. So when God gives us the ability to do those things, the circumstances to do those things, we should do them, dancing joyfully before the Lord, just like dance with the person that God has given you to share this life with. Celebrate the life that God has given you. There are times for that. And they're perfectly appointed, beautiful in God's appointing. There's a time for talking things out, Solomon tells us. And there's a time for observing silence where the voice of God comes through like a beautiful high note, clearer than hydrogen. A beautiful, clear sound coming from God when we just know that he's the one speaking. So first, the first thing that Solomon wants to point out about the value of our work is that God has made everything beautiful in its time, perfectly appointed and appropriate to its time. Secondly, the second thing that he noted is that although many never come to understand this deep inner yearning that is within all people, God has, quote, put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God is doing from the beginning to the end. Eternity within our hearts. Interesting. People are forever questioning the purpose for their lives. I mean, who is it that wrote The Purpose-Driven Life? Rick Warren, right? Sold a gazillion copies. You know why? Because this is a world filled with people who are longing to discover what their purpose for being here is. Why are they here? Why do they matter? Does their work matter? What's it all about? Is there a God? Why was I created? But the answer to these questions, Solomon is going to tell us, continues to elude us until we come to know, we understand, come to know Jesus. He would say, come to know Yahweh. They keep on searching, they're groping around in the darkness, but they can't even tell you what they're searching for or why they're searching in the first place. You'd almost think that eternity has been shed within their hearts. So they have these eternal questions that they don't understand. They have this eternal quest, but they don't know why. And they don't know how to solve it. And many, most, never do. It's only solved in Christ. So precious is every single person that God has put on this planet that he sent Jesus Christ to die in their place. And yet the world continues to turn its back on God's offer to grapple around in the darkness, looking for something, anything to fill the obvious hole that is within them. And how big is this hole that is within the unbeliever? It's eternal. God has set eternity within their hearts. So, first Solomon wants us to notice that God has made everything appropriate in its time. Second, he wants us to notice that God has put eternity, this longing, this unquenchable yearning within the hearts of people. And third, he wants us to know that this heart, which is this hole in our heart, which is eternal, will never be able to find out what God has done from the end to the beginning. And this is that unanswerable quest anywhere but in God himself. People try to find that answer with everything known to man. If you accumulate a lot of stuff, he with the most toys wins. If you get all of the stuff that you want, you're going to be happy. That's a lie. Until you get all the stuff that you want and you realize that happiness was never in that. It wasn't in what you have. It's in the quest. The happiest people in the world are contented people. Paul says, I have learned to be content. Learned. In whatsoever state I am, I've learned. It's a learning process. These things won't make us happy. This is what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, the frantic quest for happiness. Solomon said, I thought I'd be happy if I got all the girls. I got all the girls, I was miserable. He said, I thought I'd be happy if I built all the buildings. I built all the buildings and I was miserable. He said, I thought I'd be happy if I had a beautiful library. I'm happy with my beautiful library. But anyway, he said, I thought I'd be happy if I had a beautiful library. And he said, the end of the matter is that in much books is much sorrow. Apparently, he had to move those books from house to house. The only thing that ever made him happy, he tells us at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, serve your creator from your youth. That's where we're happy. That's where we find the joy that God wants us to experience, the life that is ours as the birthright of the new birth. Well, Solomon tells us in another place in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's where knowledge, the answer to these questions, the answers to the questions that are being asked by this eternal void within us, why am I here? Why do I matter? What does it matter? What's my purpose? The answer to those questions are found in Christ. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's when we start to figure it out. But fools despise that. And who is the fool? Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool is the one who says in their heart, what? There is no God. And so they're never able to discern any meaningful purpose in their lives. They're left only with the absurdity of the existentialists, or the hopelessness of the nihilists, or the confusion of everybody else. This is the world in which we live today. And guess what? Not much has changed, because this is the world in which Solomon lived. And so Solomon brings all of this to a conclusion, but warning, it's a surprising conclusion. This is not what I would have, and you've got to understand that Ecclesiastes is a tough book. Be very careful quoting Ecclesiastes, because it's very easy to quote this book out of context. He's often looking at life through a pessimistic set of eyes. The meaninglessness of life without God. So some of the things he says are coming from that perspective, and we have to study carefully to discern the difference. So here's his surprising conclusion, verse 12. He's thinking about a person's labor, a person's work. What does it matter? What good is it? Okay, we get that everything is appropriate to its time. We get that there's a hole within us. We get that that void is never answered outside of a knowledge of God. But what is the value to our work? And here's Solomon's answer. I perceive that there's nothing better than to be joyful and do good as long as you live, not in the original. And also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. That's Solomon's answer? Eat, drink, and be merry? Yes. That's God's good gift to the unbeliever. You know what? What's the meaning of life, Solomon? Here's what he would say to a man that doesn't know the Lord. Enjoy the money you made. Drink the wine. Eat the food. Do your dancing. Have your fun. And this is God's good gift to man. And what he means by that is this is God's good gift to the unbeliever. That's what you have for your toil. If this world is all you have, that's what you have. That's the best. That's God's gift. But God's gift to those who are saved is life and life eternal. It's a very different thing. Our work is very different. Do the best you can, he says, to be happy. But we don't see life that way. They look at life and they're yearning and they're searching and they're groping. Why am I here? Why does it matter? I mean, listen, I go to work and I pull a drill press for 8 hours a day. How is this meaningful? No matter what job they do, they wonder, is there any meaning to what I'm doing? And the absurdity is, listen, if you don't know God, there's not a lot of meaning to any of it. So go, Solomon says, make your money and spend it and have fun. But the unbeliever doesn't, but the believer doesn't think like that. The believer pulls that drill press for Jesus. He's a good testimony for Jesus. His witness is in every pull of that drill press. The excellence of his work, the measurements of those holes, the way that he takes that blueprint and in a tool and die shop perfectly makes it to 1/10 of a 1/1000th of an inch. Excellence, which is the hallmark of the people of God. Why? Because everything we do is full of significance. Everything we do has meaning. Everything that we do is eternal. We're not like the unbeliever. We have a very different thing. Here's what Jesus said. You think I'm over-exaggerating this? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, whoever gives to one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, you will by no means lose your reward. You think anything that the believer does is insignificant? You're wrong. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13. Everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil because this is God's gift to man. There it is, to eat and to drink and find temporary satisfaction from one's work. That's God's gift to the unbeliever, but God's people think differently. For the believer, the gift that God has given to us is eternal life. And right now, the experience of eternal life, real living. I've come that they might have life and life more abundantly. Not only eternal life long, but eternal life now. The experience of it right now, living. Now listen, we have two options. Live for today and have a blast and spend your money. Because this is what all that there is for you. Or experience the life that God has given to us, which will last forever. And I'm going with the second option. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So while Solomon's advice to all of those who do not acknowledge God is to enjoy this life while you can, for believers, it's a very, very different story. Here's what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Not the other way around, and that's an important distinction that we can't get into this morning. But where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Not where your heart is, your treasure will be. And you know what? I think it becomes evident to anyone who's known Joy or Mark for even 5 minutes exactly where their treasure is. As has been said by the other pastors before me, they have served the Lord with all of their hearts since the very beginning here. That's where their hearts are. Oh, yes, unbelievers should live for the temporal happinesses that they can wrangle out of this life. But for believers, it's a very different story indeed. We're reaching for something greater. We're reaching with every pull of the drill press for something that endures, watch this word, forever. And as the world spins like a whirling dervish, relatively few ever understand the rhythm of the dance of God's cosmic plan. But we do. We do. We get the way this world is dancing. We get the way history is moving. We see the darkness and can dance in the darkness. We see the rain and we can dance in the rain. Because it's the Lord that gives us the joy that all of the things that the world promises can never deliver upon. The Holy Spirit has taught us these things. We've learned the truth through the Holy Spirit. And all that Mark and Joy have done for Jesus among us here at Harvest has unfathomable significance, just as all of the work that you do for the Lord in this church body is not in vain. Everything that we do as God's people, even that cup of cold water, is unfathomable in its significance. So, King Solomon, thinking about the changes that God puts us through in the cycle of this life, says, for everything there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what's been planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And watch this, this is where it gets crazy. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather them together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And so as we say goodbye to our dear brother and sister this morning with hearts filled with gratitude and thanks for all that they have meant to this church family, we do so from the bottom of our hearts. I know that they'll continue to serve the Lord, as has already been said, wherever they go. But you know what? They'll always be a part of us. They're always going to be a part of us. So Pastor Steve Martell, who looked at my notes and read this verse, which really, honestly, this is the way we, okay, all right, talk to the hand. All right, so I am going to read with a few modifications, just a short passage from Philippians 1. And with a few modifications to speak to you guys. I think this summarizes our hearts toward you, Joy and Mark. We thank our God in all our remembrance of you. Always in every prayer making, we thank our God in all our remembrance of you. Always in every prayer for you, making our prayers with joyfulness because of your partnership in the gospel with us from the first day until now. And we're sure of this, that he that began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And it's right for us to feel this way about you both, because we hold you in our hearts. For you are partakers with us in the grace of grace, and in both our defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is our witness how we yearn for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is our prayers that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, our God, or comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. And with that, we say, we love you guys. We're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your love, and we're sending it right back at you. Father, thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless the fellowship that we'll have upstairs. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done through the years. Continue to work through Mark and Joy, Father, as they go. Give them safety. Bless their finances, Father. Bless their health. We pray that you would bless them spiritually. Bless them in all of these other ways as their soul prospers, Father, as John said in 2 John. We love them, Father, and we pray, Lord, that they would keep us in their hearts as they go. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Are you coming up, Joy? Oh, they're going to sing. So come on up. Joy and friends are going to sing one last song for us this morning. We need a lead guitar. When she told us that they were going to do this song, I almost thought she was rubbing it in. She says, yeah, I'm going to sing I'll Fly Away. I'm like, oh, nice. And she told me she was driving, so I'm going to give her a pass.
Well, there is a story behind this song, and the reason I picked it real quick while everybody's getting set up. So when we went to visit Tennessee last time, every Friday night they have at the Senior Center a music jamboree. I don't know. They just get together. Nobody has music. They're all jamming. You can get up and sing and whatever. And so I'm sitting in the back, and there's a lady in front of me, and they were playing this song. So I'm sitting in back of her, and I'm singing. I'm going, fly away. She turned around and looked at me with the straightest of face and said to me, are you Pentecostal? And I went, no, but the joy of the Lord is there. I don't know. It was so funny. So I said, and also, Pastor Gene, you're going to sing this at my funeral, because you're going to have to come and sing I'll Fly Away, because when this happens, it says when I die, hallelujah. I want everybody to be praising, because I'll be with Jesus. So. Yes, exactly.
Show. I'll and then